Good to see you all, and we're going to jump right into our lesson today. So if we could have your attention, let's open. Good to see you all, and we're going to jump right into our lesson today. So if we could have your attention, let's open in prayer, shall we? Father, what a joy it is to just offer our lives to you for this special time and special morning. Thank you, Lord, that we know we're a bunch of sinners, saved by grace to honor and live, enjoy your love, your blessing, Lord, your word, and to feel today, Lord, the full revelation of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives with this wonderful new study that you've just opened up to us. Now take each of us, Lord, and shape and mold and just develop within each of us, Lord, this new spiritual venture that we're about to launch. And I just pray that it's going to be such a less productive and life-changing experience for these next 3 months. In Jesus' name, amen. Great to see each of you today. Last Sunday morning, I'm having breakfast, and I flipped the TV onto Radio Bible Class, Day of Discovery, and I'm looking, and guess what's on the screen? Anybody know?
Henry.
What are you?
Henry.
He'd love that, but this is beamed out of Michigan. I saw a picture of the Mamertine prison where Paul wrote this letter to us. Didn't you? I did a double take. The leader of that study was launching a study in the book of Luke, the Luke Travels. And so he went right to the prison where Paul had done some of his writings as well. And it was an incredible, you know, coincidence and intersection that the very thing we're talking about here was, you know, offered to us in that setting. So I had to Google the prison just to get a little more information on it. Well, I can tell you this, it didn't look like that in those days as it looks today. It's a beautiful facade. What struck me about that is that in English, Mamertine. And I thought, well, why isn't that in Greek, you know, the language of that day? But, of course, it's in Rome, and the Italians have put their imprint on this structure, and for tourism purposes, dressed it all up. But what you get into as you study this is the dungeon and the cell where Paul was writing his letter to us from. There were just two ugly cells. And most prisoners there died there. They died through neglect, starvation, suffocation. It must have been grotesque what came out of that man's heart and mind in the text that we're going to read. So let me share with you the first 8 verses of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy writing service of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's stop there just for now. Let me ask you, when was the last time you wrote a letter to a good friend and shared your heart? It's been some time, I could imagine. Letters, you know, will soon be endangered species due to the electronic age. The communication changes that are sweeping our world are so swift. And the trend line on this is outside of our management, our control. It's that overwhelming and beyond management. In fact, you know, this little device here is also changing so fast, the cell phone. Yet, have you noticed that people don't even want to call you anymore on this even? You know what they want to do. They're not going to bother calling you. You know why? You can talk back. But if they write you and text you, you listen. You get the message. It's not two ways. It's a one-way message. And you better get it and follow through and oblige and cooperate. That's how fast communication is changing, folks. And it's not a minor issue or a minor thing at all. In fact, print books are endangered as well. To the point where libraries may be, ancient history, bookstores and all that. Think what's going to happen when there's some kind of electronic failure and catastrophe and we don't even have print accessible to us. I mean, what we have here in terms of the written word, hard copy, if you please, may not be with us too long. So the letter that we have from Paul is a rare treasure. And the basis and the circumstances upon which it is delivered to us is still more exotic and rare. That this man, 2,000 years ago, sat in a pissed up hole to share his heart and his mind. This is one of the most beautiful messages you will interact with in your life. What I'd like to do today, gentlemen, is to set some staging and some foundation for us to approach this letter for the next few months. And the first thing that Paul said to his readers was, "Grace and peace to you." What he was saying, he was using two common words of that day of the Greek and Jewish nations, charis, and a little Greek word here, eirene. So tell your wife you had a Greek lesson this morning, okay? When you go home. But these are the two words that were very common greetings, like shalom almost, These are the words. But they're more than that in Paul's mind here. And what's given to us here in this letter and in a total of 9 letters that he wrote to the churches of that time were these two words. And he was bringing together and blending here this Greek greeting right here, charis, in a dynamic, godly, and spiritual way in which he was saying, in God, there is joy, there's pleasure, there's brightness, there is beauty. And born of your life is this wonderful experience that you will have in God. And he brings us together with the gift of charis in terms of our salvation and the spiritual gift that God has given to us. And so, when we read this, grace and peace, over and over again, grace and peace, we ignore it. We don't even understand. But it is a powerful concept that he's establishing here. And he is saying, you fall into this incredible position of knowing God's gift to you in Jesus. This wonderful gift of joy and salvation and forgiveness and beauty of the transformation in your life. And in that connection, he joins and weaves these together for your walk in faith that will be managed and will be blessed by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. So grace and peace is a powerful foundation for us to move forward on. What I hope that you can do in this study as we're entering in is try and personalize it. Please don't say, well, this was a letter written thousands of years ago to a group in another country. That's wonderful and it's inspiring and encouraging. Take this letter, guys, and say, what is God saying to me in this letter? What can I filter and grasp and get hold of for my God new relationship with Him? And guard against any secondary or third party approach to this. But take it as Paul was talking about this community of believers. There was none like this in history. Never before in history had there been a community of believers like this on the planet. They had known only the law. They had known only legalism, rigidity. And now what they've moved into is a community and an opportunity to know relationships and friendships and intimacy, not only at a vertical level, but at a horizontal level. So their experience was connecting to God and connecting to each other. That's the community that Paul was emphasizing and bringing them into. So when you read this as material and you discuss it, place yourself in this setting, because it's going to be different in your life than ever before. I guarantee you that. And try to personalize this so that you're just not part of a conventional church culture or Bible study or mechanical experience. Really say, what's God saying to me on a Saturday morning that I need to hear, I need to grasp, I need to grow, and I need to understand the spiritual impact here? I believe that if you even look at the nature and character of spiritual communities today, we have wandered so far and so distant from the original intention of God to wrap us up together, to weave us together as a body and as a community and as a group of friends that know and trust and care and love one another. That's what this is all about. And now we've walked into all other kinds of forms and models of organization, of spiritual communities that are so far removed from what God intended for us that it's scary. I think of a pastor that I know is part of a large mega church. 30, 40 years of ministry experience. And his wife died of cancer. And after 10 years, this man was so lonely. And he was part of a large team and a church. And do you know, this man was so lonely and detached from the larger culture of that community. He got in big trouble. Lonely, neglected, got involved in immoral relationships, seeking intimacy. Oh, I don't excuse him, but I'm saying to you, where was the church in this man's life? And where were his brothers embracing him and understanding him and saying, hey, Mike, how's it going? Mike, it's got to be hard. 10 years. Without your wife. So what I'm saying to you, gentlemen, is the need to understand this in the venue that we're going to be studying here is so critical and so important. Now, I want you to look with me at two main themes that are going to drive us at this time. Because you've got to hand out there, a blue hand out there on the table that you're going to get at this time. And what I'd like you to think about for the remaining moments that we got here is what we're going to be talking about here. And first of all, the nature of our I'll just short-cut this a little bit. Now, you know, last week we talked about, Greg introduced us to the challenge of reading a chapter every week and identifying a key verse that we would select out of that chapter we'd be studying every week. And I did this some time ago, and the verse that I picked was in verse 21 from this chapter. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, it was etched on my head, it was etched on my heart, and I was going to spend about $3,000 to have it etched on my gravestone, because I thought it was that important. So, I thought that was a key verse in this chapter, until this week. It's not that I've changed my etching. Don't have that kind of money. By the way, that gravestone's for both of us, so don't get so excited. My wife and me. Until I read this again this week, and I thought, that's not the key verse for this chapter. It's verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Hang on to that. It is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture. And your blue outline will document and convince you of that. What are we saying here? He who began a good work in you. Let me tell you guys, God started. You didn't. He began the spiritual work in your life. And you and I know his transforming love and grace and victory because of what he started. And never forget it. It is his promise in your life to bring you into this powerful, victorious, transformation walk with God. We can't even begin to fathom the privilege and the joy and the miracle of what God has done in our lives. Okay, if God hadn't saved me and found me and transformed me, you can't imagine what a wretch I would be. I know. But I would be roadkill. I can tell you that. So, please recognize that what God has done in terms of his work, rooted in his transforming grace and love. And if you ever want to question or doubt, you know what Paul said to the church, remember, some of you were idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. That's what some of you were. And every one of us in this room today claims the same history, the same sinful character and nature. But the gift of God that he has given us is that he began a good work in you. And the second point is, what he began God started it, and God also does it. Be encouraged. When you feel you ain't going to make it, and when you feel that you're the worst failure in the kingdom? Or you feel that your life is in count in any way? And what kind of an impact upon you, upon others are you making? Never let that evil thought get you. Because the Word of God says, He will do it. What God wants, what He started and what He wants you to be, and what He wants you to become, He will do it. You ain't going to do it. Because the world has tried for years to do it. They tried for centuries to do it. They had laws, they had regulations. You couldn't count them all. And they were abject failures. So, what we're talking about here today, as we move forward, and when you're going to hear some of this, you're going to say, oh, I'm not so sure, this is part of my life, and here's what God wants me to do. You don't have a right to think like that. Because what God said, I will do it in your life. I have ordained you for this spiritual victory and assignment and life. You know, God's pretty busy. You know why he's busy? Because he's writing on your heart. And here's what Paul wrote to that church in Corinthians when he said, and it's a beautiful metaphor to connect to this one, when he said, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Have you read anything more beautiful in your life? What's God doing in you? He's writing on your heart. And people are reading you. You are a letter. You're a messenger. You and I will speak truth and the Word of God and live it out. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ. What more could we hear that's more encouraging, more affirming, more beautiful? Forget the whole electronic world and age. It's all going to burn in hell anyway. But your letter and your life and your heart will speak forever of his love, his grace, his power to change men. Never forget it. He does it. Don't get discouraged. Don't try and measure it. What I'm praying that we grasp today is this foundational principle, that as we move through these verses, we are going to understand. You know, at the top of this chart, blue chart, first of all, I had foundational facts of faith. And I thought, you know, we need more than facts. I scratched the F. We need acts. Foundational acts of faith. Because this is, you're not living out this letter because you've got something in your head. A fact. You are a letter because of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And because what God has done in your life to transform and bless and convince and convict, the power and grace, the charis of God's word. And the third point was, He started it, He does it, you probably already figured it out. He finishes it. He that began the good work in you will complete it. Man, we need that word of encouragement. We need to know that what he started, he's continuing to do. Hebrews says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Feel weak, feel helpless, feel a failure? It's okay. He is able to complete the work. Anchor your life and your confidence and your future to that promise. Okay, let's wrap up on the last 3 points. Bruce, would you read those verses 9 through 11 for us, please?
And this is my prayer. Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, glory and glory of God.
Now this is the second important foundational principle here that you never want to stray from in our study. The foundational principle here is the component of prayer and the outcome of prayer that will support the obedience that we're going to learn and discover and follow in our walk with God. And Paul said, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. What did he mean that your love is going to abound more and more? Did he say, oh, you're going to have a whole lot of good feelings about who you are and what a godly person you are and how you love everybody and you sit around and sing kumbaya, that's wonderful. Baloney! What Paul was saying here is that your love is going to abound more and more. Why? Because the acts of love will be lived out, expressed in your life. When you and I search for truth, you're not going to find love outside of truth. Love is embedded in God's word of truth. It's not a feeling. I watch these panels and talk shows and I get all these people talking in such fluff I want to throw up. It means nothing. It's nauseous. It's hollow. It's empty. Truth is only embedded. Love is only embedded in the truth that is lived out, I should say. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is no self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's a descriptive list of what we enter into when love abounds more and more in our life. Does it sound familiar? Go back to Matthew 5 where Jesus said it's a Sermon on the Mount. There it is. That's what love, you see, wants to become. That's the passion here that our chart is talking about. Can you enter into this abounding expression of God in your life with such passion that you're going to say, thank you, God, that what happened to here, that I could even be willing to forgive. Thank you that I don't have to get angry over this. Thank you, God, that I will not allow pride to enter into my life and focus on me and not on you. Thank you, God, that I will be there for in this person's life to know as a person of trust, as a person of hope, as a person of encouragement. Thank you, God, that I won't diminish at any point in my life. I will persevere in this truth regardless. This is what love abounding is, guys. That's the passion. And it's the passion that only you and I will determine. And then the perception. Because what he says here, you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Did you ever reach a point where you say, I know it all? I've lived a life, it's okay, you know, I've got enough knowledge. And no. You and I need to say, Lord, if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to stay useful, and if I'm going to be active witness in the kingdom and honoring you, God, in my life, I need insight. I need to perceive in the broad base of the world that I live in. Lord, bless me with some insight here. One of the greatest tragedies of our modern culture is that we have thrown the elders and the aged under the bus. And the accumulated and their aggregate wisdom and centuries of people's experience and wisdom and discernment and insight has been discarded. Some people will look upon this, and some sociologists will analyze this someday, as the most tragic thing in human history. When we deny the experience of insight in people's lives. It's just not at a human level. It's a divine level. It's the aggregate of all the spiritual walks and experiences and victories and growth that we came through. And then lastly, it's productive, because Paul Rowland says, you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Don't you love that? You know what? You don't choose what kind of fruit you're going to bear. You don't even choose, the plant doesn't choose if it's going to bear apples or pears. What it chooses is to be willing to be the plant and withstand the rigors of growing. You know, this is Henry's favorite chapter, Galatians 5. What will that fruit of righteousness be? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I wanted to say, as you and I close up this foundational lesson today, you are going to be confronted by saying, are you willing to never negotiate any of these views or spiritual positions or compromise your standing in God? And then, as you and I are going to be challenged with the truth of this letter and the concepts and the precepts that we're going to be walking through with these people, can we also understand then that God calls us to a position of passion, of perception? Can we stop long enough? Just stop and say, Lord, give me some insights. Lord, I need your view on this. I can't figure it out. It ain't working. God calls us to those places of opportunity in the kingdom. And the fruit will be there. And remember, all you do to keep the fruit productive is to abide. You abide in the vine. You abide in the branch. And you allow God to be who He has planned and chooses to be in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for challenging us today with these beautiful truths. And what was written, Lord, centuries ago in this ugly, ugly place? It's hard to believe, Lord, that you would penetrate this man's heart and mind with such beautiful truth. and ideas. Lord, that he would speak to each of us with such a tenderness that we have in our heart today of who you are, how you started it, Lord, how you continue to do it, and what you are doing to allow us to love you, live, serve, honor, and walk with you. So we take these truths and we offer to you for continued growth in Jesus' name. Amen. During this week, I'm going to give you one little homework assignment. Take this card, okay, and in your own private assessment, rate yourself in each one of these three categories. Just rate yourself 1 through 5 from strong, from weak to strong in terms of your current practice. And at the end of this study, I'm going to ask you to rate yourself down.